Luke 18, and it's verses 9 through 14. This is God's word for his people. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Amen. Please be seated. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, your word is living. It is powerful. Your word always accomplishes your purposes. Help us to understand it. Father, help us to think biblically that we might live faithfully. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Suppose we were to spend the afternoon walking the streets of Cumming and asking one question. One question. Do you believe in heaven? Research shows that at least 70 to 80% of those that we ask that question would respond with a resounding yes. Yes, it appears that Americans do believe in heaven. And not only do most Americans believe in heaven, most Americans think that they're going to heaven. After all, we're Americans. We're heroes. We're not zeros. We are convinced of our native goodness. If you don't believe me, just ask us. We'll tell you about it. Jesus told this parable one day to a group of people who believed that they were good enough. They trusted in themselves. That's what he says here. We know that he was on his way to Golgotha. He was teaching and he was preaching as he made his way to the cross. He was going to accomplish the purpose for which he was sent, to die for a people who had no way of saving themselves. A people who could not measure up. People like you. People like me. This parable is a which man goes to heaven story. It was given to illuminate and it was given to irritate. It was given to get underneath the skin of the listener, to rattle the listener into reality. This parable is a great gift. It is a tremendous mercy. Time and time again, Jesus spoke about the reality of heaven and hell. Simply work your way through his Gospels, or through the Gospels. Work your way through those Gospels. Work your way through the book of Revelation, and you will see heaven and hell spoken of time and again. It's a question of eternal importance. It's a life and death matter. And so he provides yet one more instance to confront his listeners with that matter. Now, as we go into this parable, it's important that we have a little bit of background information to understand in a deeper way what's underway before us. Every day in Jerusalem at the temple, there was an early morning service and there was an afternoon service. There was an evening service, about 3 p.m., and here we have Jesus telling a story that is set at the 3 p.m. service. This is the evening service of sacrifice. In it we have two very different men. in attendance at this evening, 3 p.m., service of sacrifice. We have a Pharisee and we have a tax man. We have an IRS agent. Both are standing slightly apart from one another and from the others who are in attendance. And certainly it was the custom of that Pharisee to be at all the church services. His presence is not unusual for us. But what was the tax collector doing there? Why was he there? If you asked him, he may not even be able to give you an explanation for why he was there. I've had people attend services before and they said, I had no intention of attending a service today. But as I drove by the church, I was compelled to come. Maybe that explains the tax collector. Maybe that describes you today. The Pharisee was at the top of the social and religious ladder. The tax collector, very bottom. In this setting, the Pharisee is the one who is assumed to be acceptable to God. He's the religious hero. The tax collector was as low as they come. He's the zero. He's the religious zero. Not only did this man collect taxes, he did so by employment with Israel's great enemy, Rome. And in doing so, not only did he take the tax for Rome, but he also stole from his people. Here was a man who was filthy rich by extortion and by unjust taxation on the backs of his fellow Jews. He was hated by his fellow Jews. Two different men, same service, one common word. Do you see it there? God. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like these other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here is the language of the sinner's prayer. God, be merciful to me. God, forgive me, the sinner. There's a great danger for each of us that our Lord is drawing attention to as he provides this parable, this story. And that is the danger, the sin of misplaced trust. What are you trusting in? Deep down at gut level, what are you depending upon? We are all born with the stubborn, stubborn sin of self-righteousness. George Whitefield said that self-righteousness is the last idol to fall. What are you trusting upon? Dave Zoll says that the Bible is clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that hasn't kept us from comparing distances. That hasn't kept us from comparing differences. What does this all mean by that? But that I may not be perfect, but I'm not as messed up as who? As him. Yeah, I have my issues, but I'm not as messed up as her. Do you mean to tell me that I'm as messed up, that I'm as far away from God as them? God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I am not like that man. God's lucky to have this man in his camp. Right? He's lucky to have him on Team God. And here's the thing. This man would have been a pillar of the community. we would all want this tax collector, rather this Pharisee, as our neighbor. And let's face it, this Pharisee would likely be welcomed in 99% of all churches, if for no other reason but that he was a faithful tither. He tells everyone about it. I give tithes of all that I get. And notice, Jesus doesn't discount tithing. Jesus doesn't say, oh, and by the way, tithing is not important. Tithing doesn't matter. Don't worry about that now. No, Jesus in other places commends the Pharisees in their tithing, in their giving. They were scrupulous in giving. They gave to the dime where many professing Christians don't even give a dime. But the Pharisee was missing something. He was regular, not only in his giving, he was regular and consistent in church attendance, but this man was missing something. And then there's the tax collector. Then there's the tax man. When was the last time that this man darkened the door of the church? If ever. Which man is headed to heaven? Now, we need to pause. We need to step back a moment. Because there's something that we are likely to miss as we read through this parable, because we read with 21st century ears. There's something that those first century hearers would not have missed. You see, they had an advantage over us because they were well acquainted with temple worship. They were quite familiar with the liturgy of the temple. Have you ever attended a church service of a different tradition? You go in and you're unsure of the liturgy. You're unsure of the order of worship. You're not sure about what's coming next. You don't understand what's going to happen. As I thought about this within the context of our passage here, I thought about when I was a youth pastor. Many years ago, I took my youth group to a Christian concert, and it was held at a Pentecostal holiness church. And so I had a gentleman, one of the chaperones, who grew up in the Pentecostal tradition. And his wife grew up in a little small Southern Baptist church, and she was nervous. You could see it on her when she walked in. This was a very large church, by the way. And so she was nervous, and he told me afterwards, he said, her name was Teresa. He said, I leaned over to Teresa, and I said, Teresa, look, when they come for you, just go with it. He said, I don't think that helped. So, but here's the thing. The first century listeners of this parable, they knew what was coming. They knew what was coming next. They knew that what had happened in the liturgy of the temple worship up to this point was that a lamb had been selected for sacrifice. That this lamb had been washed. This lamb had been inspected. It was ensured that this was a lamb that wasn't sick. This was a lamb that had no blemishes. This lamb was perfect. It had to be perfect to be a worthy sacrifice to God for the sins of the people. They knew that had happened. They knew also that this lamb had been slain. This lamb had been tied to the altar. It had been slain. And that the blood had been carefully gathered. And that this lamb's blood had then been sprinkled as a symbol that for the need for the sacrifice to be appropriated if it were going to be realized. And so not only had that taken place at this time in the service, but this lamb had also been filleted. And it had been carried to the offering to be a burnt offering. And the people stood in silence and in awe as they watched all of this sacrifice unfolding before them. Now, I would wager to bet that many of us, probably none of us, have never, ever experienced, witnessed an animal sacrifice. The sheer realism of everything, of it all. And those in attendance at this point had lifted up their hands. They had lifted up their hands high and they had said, "Oh God, this sacrifice is made to you." And at that point, those in attendance had entered into their private devotions. They had entered into private prayer. That's what's underway as Jesus describes this parable, the private devotions of the people. The sacrifice has been made. The blood has been shed. The blood is flowing. That's what's happened. These people have entered into their private devotions, and Jesus wants us to key in on what's coming out of the mouths of these men. Now, if you would have asked the Pharisee before the service, if you would have asked him, he would have been quick to tell you, "Look, everything that I have comes from God." He would have been quick to tell you that. Yet notice what's coming out of the mouth of the man in his private devotions. He is focused. It's all about himself. It is all about his accomplishments. The first person I characterizes his life. Notice that he speaks with all active verbs. Where is his need for mercy? Where is his need for grace? Where is his cry for a Savior? He never... Notice what Jesus says. He never asks to be forgiven. Why? Because he never admits that he's a sinner. Where do we see in his life his acknowledgement that he needs to be made right with God? He never, in his private devotions, asks God's grace to cover his sins. But notice the tax collector. This tax collector, too, has watched as the lamb was selected, as the lamb was slain. He has watched that. He has watched as the blood was taken and sprinkled, and his response to it all is totally different than the Pharisees. He comes to God and he beats on his chest in response to what he is watching unfolding before him. "Oh God, be merciful to me." In the Greek, it's a definite article. "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Be merciful to me, the sinner. He's not looking around. He's not comparing himself to anyone else. It's as though he is the only sinner on the face of the planet, in the world. God's grace is at work in this man's life. Grace is on the move. Grace is invading his life. He's crying out to God for mercy. He is crying out for forgiveness. He is crying out the most fundamental prayer of a sinner, and that is help. Help. Notice something else. The Jesus uses a different kind of word for mercy. This is not the same word that you would use to describe the mercy that Jesus had shown to Bartimaeus the blind man. This is a different kind of word. It's a different word here. Here's what he's saying. "Oh God, be propitiated." Be propitiated. He is crying out for God's wrath to be satisfied through this sacrificial substitute, which was the whole point of temple worship. Temple worship was a reminder that none of us are able to bear our sins before God and live. And so with temple worship, what is God doing but providing a picture of His wrath being poured out on a substitute, a perfect, spotless lamb? And here's the thing, if the wrath of God could be poured out on that sacrifice, then the author of the sacrifice would be set free. There would be no fear of God's judgment if God's judgment was poured out on the substitute. That means that you could walk with a clear conscience, that you were forgiven. If your sins could be laid on that substitute, you're free. You're free at last. You see, as we watch what's unfolding in this drama of redemption, how can we not step back and go, what kind of God loves me like this? What kind of God loves me so? How can I not follow this God who loves me at such a cost to Himself? You see, when the wonder of the gospel kicks in, something happens. Men go to climbing sycamore trees. Right? When the wonder of the gospel kicks in, others cut through the roof of a house and drop their friend down before this God. When the wonder of the gospel grabs hold to our hearts, you see women chasing after the Lord. Why? To what? Grab His hem. To grab His hem. You see, the opportunity to be reconciled to this God, to be a friend of this God, to be a follower of this Savior, this, friends, is the greatest thing that any human can ever have. Jesus is impressing that upon the heart or the hearts of all those who are listening. Let me ask you this question. Do you have it? Do you know this God in this way? Do you know Him as Savior? There's no one like Him. There's no one like Him. Ian Duguid, the Westminster Seminary professor, he captures the drama of redemption that's on display for us in this way. He says, if any of humanity were to be saved on the final day, God had to take the fiery wrath that we deserved into Himself. None of us merit God's compassion and love. On the contrary, we're all hard-hearted rebels. The only way for us to be accepted as God's sons and daughters was for God not only to spare His only true Son, but to give Him up for us all. He had to crush His most precious treasure of all, Jesus Christ, in order to show compassion on us. This tax collector understood weights. He understood values. He understood addition and subtraction. How then, he might have thought to himself, how can this little lamb serve as an adequate sacrifice for my sin? How can this little lamb serve as a substitute for me, the sinner? He well knew his sins. He owned his sins. Oh God, you see him crying out then. Oh God, be propitiated to me, the sinner. Oh God, if I am the only sinner on this planet, find a way of being merciful to me. Propitious towards me. Now, fast forward. 2 weeks later, same time, 3 p.m., he was examined and examined and examined and found to be absolutely innocent. He was taken to the altar of Calvary for the sacrifice of propitiation. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He took away the sins of his people, the sins of even a tax collector, that Jesus could say, this man left the temple justified, right with God. God himself paid the penalty for the sinner. Jesus himself experienced the judgment of his Father. The blood flowed that day. Calvary preaches forgiveness. Forgiveness. And we think about that. You bore the wrath reserved for me. No, all I know is grace. We sing about that. So which of these two men went to heaven? And which of these men are you? Are you trusting in yourself? Or are you trusting in Christ? Let's pray.